So there's a big question. As you read your Bible, as you make your way through it, one of the big questions that you're going to come across, if you start at the beginning and work your way through, is this: if Jesus saves me, apart from me keeping the law, and I'm talking about the law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, if I'm saved by Jesus apart from keeping that, then what's the point of the law? Why did God give it? And now that I'm trusting in Jesus, how am I supposed to relate to that law? So that's what we're going to discuss today, and I think that's what Paul is telling us. So here's where we're going to go. 4 points to this sermon. The first part of Paul's argument that we're going to see is that the law was our guardian. That's the word Paul uses in our text. The law was our guardian, but is not anymore. So that's point one. Then I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to take us outside of Paul's argument here, and I'm going to ask this question. Okay, if the law is not our guardian anymore, if we're not under it, again, that's the language Paul uses, then how should we as Christians relate to the law? And the reason we're doing this, I don't think it's normally a good habit to step outside of what the text is saying and introduce a new question. But the reason we're doing it this week is because week after week, Paul is saying, you got to trust Jesus. Don't try to keep the law. Faith, not the law. Grace, not the law. And you might start to think, the law must be bad. And the law is not bad. That's what we're going to see tonight. So how are we supposed to relate to it as Christians? Okay, that'll be our second point. Then for our third point, we're going to jump back into Paul's argument. He started by saying the law was our guardian, but we're not under that guardian anymore. And now in point three, we're going to see it's because we are sons. That's why we're not under the law. We're sons of God. That's point three. And finally, we'll see that baptism marks us off as sons of God. So let's start with Paul's claim that the law was our guardian, but isn't anymore. This is verses 23 through 24. He says, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. So we've seen in the last couple of weeks that the law imprisoned us. It imprisoned us because we thought we could keep it and earn our own salvation. But what happened instead? Instead of earning our own salvation, the law actually showed us just how bad we are. It's filled with righteous rules, and we can't keep them. We're not good enough. We don't love God the way we ought to. We don't love other people the way we ought to. And that's what the law makes perfectly clear. And I hope that you understand this. You cannot save yourself. You can't do it. The law is given to help you realize that you're not good enough to save yourself. You need somebody else to rescue you. You cannot get yourself into heaven. Oh, I wish that everyone knew that truth. You cannot get yourself in. That's what verse 24 is saying. The law was not just a prison. The law was a guardian for a purpose. So that word guardian is a word that refers to someone who watches over a child and teaches them until they're grown up. So when Paul wrote this, in the Roman and the Jewish world, they would have understood exactly what he meant by this word. In wealthy families, the boys would have a tutor, T-U-T-O-R. This was a servant of the family, whose job it was to train that boy, to discipline that boy. So he had constant authority over this child, to help this boy become a man. That was his job. He was a tutor into manhood. So Paul's point is this servant had constant authority over the child for a time until he became a man. That was the point of the tutor, to help this boy become a man. And that's what the law is intended to do for us. We're supposed to have it over us until we're mature enough to live without it. So that's what Paul's saying in 25 and 26. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. I think Paul's saying, now you're all grown up through faith. So the law was meant to teach us we need Jesus to save us. That's what he's doing. He's training us. He's our tutor, helping us see that we're too sinful to save ourselves. Has the law done that for you? You need Jesus Christ to take your curse on the cross. That's why he hangs there. You need Jesus to live an obedient life to earn heaven for you. That's why he came as a man. And the law was given to you by God as a guardian, a tutor to teach you that. But now that Jesus has come, you're no longer under that guardian anymore. So just like a grown man wouldn't be under the authority of his childhood tutor or nanny or babysitter, we in Christ are no longer under the law anymore. That's the point, the main point that Paul is making here. You are not under this guardian, the law, anymore. Think of it this way. God made a covenant with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, and he gave them a law. That law was how they were supposed to relate to each other. So a covenant, it's an agreement about how you're going to relate to each other. But now that Jesus has come, we have a different covenant that we relate to God through. This is really important. Because in the old covenant, God said, here are all these rules in this law. This is how we relate to each other. But now we have a different covenant through which we relate to God. You remember last week, we talked about covenants being like a contract, like your rental agreement. So you've got your rental contract. You agree, every month I'm going to pay this amount of money, and I'm going to take relatively good care of the place I'm living in. And your landlord, he agrees, yes, you can live there for that amount of money, and I'll do maintenance, maybe. You both sign the document. That's your contract. That's the agreement you've made about how you're going to deal with each other. But what if I decide I've got an old lease in my filing drawer from 5 years ago? It's with the same landlord, a different property, lower price. I'm going to deal with my landlord through that contract. Can you do that? No. That's what we do when we try to live under the old covenant law. It is not our covenant with God anymore. That's really important. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, 20 through 21. Paul's basically telling us how he shares the gospel with people, and he says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. Isn't that amazing? He says, sometimes if I'm hanging out with Jewish people who are living under the law, I'll avoid eating shellfish. I'll dress the way they dress, but I'm doing it to win them. I'm not under that law. To those outside the law, he's talking about non-Jewish peoples, I became as one outside the law. Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. This is an amazing statement from Paul. He's saying, I'm not under the law of Moses anymore. You might think, hold on, Paul, you're Jewish. You're like, you tell us in Philippians that you're one of the most Jewish Jews. And he's saying, I'm not under the law anymore. Why? Because he's in a different covenant with a different law. You'll notice he's not lawless. He doesn't exist in a relationship with God outside of a covenant. He just has a different one. And that's why he's not under the law of Moses anymore. Listen, Christian, we're in a different covenant. We're in the new covenant. We are now under the law of Christ. That's what the New Testament calls it. James, in the letter James wrote, in 1:25 and 2:12, he says the law that we are now under is called the law of liberty. Our law is one of freedom. We don't have a large list of very specific demands like the Israelites did. That's not how our covenant works. Here's how our covenant works. God gives you the Holy Spirit, his own spirit to live inside of you. And he gives you new desires for righteousness. That's where Paul's going. By the time we get to Galatians 5, that's where he's going. Because he's been going after the law of Moses so hard. People are wondering, okay, how are we supposed to live? And he says, it's by the Spirit. We have the Spirit giving us new desires. And by that Spirit, Jesus wants us to use the freedom we have to love God and other people as best we can. That's how our covenant works. We are not under the law of Moses anymore. So does that mean we throw the law away? Some people do. I mean, do you start 2/3 of the way into your Bible and ignore all of that? I mean, that's a lot of Bible. Don't throw the law away. The law was your tutor to lead you to be justified, declared righteous by Jesus. But don't banish your tutor. He is a great gift to you. Jesus and the apostles didn't. All the time, if you read your Bible long enough, you'll see Jesus and the apostles are always referring to the old covenant in order to learn how we should live in the new covenant that we have with God. So, how should we relate to the law? Now, our text doesn't exactly answer this question, but it is important for us to discuss. I don't want you to think you should throw your Old Testament away. I want you to see what a healthy relationship with the law of God looks like. We don't have enough time to do this the way we should. So we're doing baptisms today. I'm going to give 4 principles when you read the law. Okay, how can I read the law and learn from this different covenant how I'm supposed to live in the new covenant that I have with God? Just 4 principles, and we're going to do them super quick. The first is this. If you want to read the law and you want to learn how to live in the new covenant, principle number 1 is this, is that the God of the old covenant and the new covenant is the same God. That's a big deal. God's the same God. When you read your Old Testament, you see God's judgments. He's not a different God in the New Testament. You learn about his hatred of sin. You see the greatness of his mercy. If you see how steadfast and persevering he is in his love towards the people of Israel, that's who God is. He's faithful. He's kind. You see his power. The God of the Old Covenant is the God of the new. So you should read 2/3 of your Bible and see the kind of God that we have. He's the same God in the new covenant. That's principle number 1. Second is this. The morality of the universe is the same. Morality. The moral fiber of the universe is the same in the old covenant and the new covenant. When you get underneath all of these external rules in the old covenant law, the morality is the same. Murder is still murder. Stealing is still stealing. Adultery is still adultery. In fact, when you read the New Testament, Jesus only intensifies the morality of the old covenant because he says, listen, murder's not just about stabbing someone or hitting them over the head with a club. If you have hatred in your heart, you're a murderer. Adultery is not just a physical act that you do with another human being. When you desire someone in a way you shouldn't in your heart, that's heart adultery. So if anything, Jesus is intensifying it. What God loves and what he hates between the old and the new covenants are the same. And you can learn that when you read the Old Testament. Here's a third principle. The law of the new covenant is love by the Spirit with freedom. Say that again. The law of the new covenant, that's the one we're in when we trust in Jesus. The law of the new covenant is love by the Spirit with freedom. So we mentioned this before. If you trust in Jesus, you're a part of the new covenant and you have the Spirit of God. Every single one of you who trusts Jesus has the Spirit of God living inside of you. Now, in the old covenant, the rules for your life were very specific, and many of them were rigid physical demands like don't eat pork, don't sow two different kinds of seed in one field. And they were meant to train the people of Israel to understand deeper spiritual realities. So take pork, for example. Jesus is really clear on this. Eating pork does nothing to your soul. It doesn't touch your soul. That's what he says. It goes in your mouth, down your esophagus, into your stomach, and it never touches your soul. That's incredible. But God had the Israelites abstain from eating pork to show them that they were different. They were meant to be unique among all the nations. They were meant to be holy so that the nations surrounding them would see there's something different about these people and they would come and be saved. Now that Jesus has come, we're free to eat pork. Hallelujah. But what we can see through the food laws is this. God wants me to be holy on the inside. He doesn't want me to love what the world loves, think what the world thinks, do what the world does. These laws were meant to train the Jewish people to understand deeper spiritual realities. But now, in Jesus, those training wheels are off the bicycle. You know how training wheels work? You add two extra wheels so it doesn't fall over. But there's so much more freedom when those training wheels come off. You have freedom with your calendar and your food choices and your clothing to figure out, how do I have a holy heart towards God and how do I best love the people around me? That's the law of the new covenant. Love by the Spirit with freedom. And you can learn a lot from the old covenant about those deeper realities. Here's principle number four. Run everything that you read in the law through Jesus. If you want to see how the law can inform your new covenant living, you need to run everything through Jesus because he changes a lot. There's so much in the law that's pointing to Jesus, and now that he's come, it changes. It was intended to point us to the life that we would have in Jesus, and now he's here. Here's the easy example. It's sacrifices. I mean, the old covenant is filled with bloodshed, goats, sheep, bulls. And they show us what Jesus was coming to do. And what a gift that is to see that Jesus is our sacrifice. But he's come. We have our sacrifice. And every time we sing a song and it gets heard by God, every time you pray a prayer and God listens, every time he helps you by the Spirit, you're bringing a sacrifice. You're just bringing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which works forever. And we see that through the law. So we don't sacrifice goats anymore. So many applications of the law are different now that Jesus has come. And there's so many more things that we can say about the law. This is just barely scratching the surface. I'm in a Deuteronomy class right now, and for weeks we're talking about how to do this, and we could do it perhaps for 10 years, and we, again, wouldn't scratch the surface. I want you to know the law is good. The law is good. It is a gift to you for you to learn your Old Testament really well, because it's going to help you know your God really well, and it's going to help you know how to better live in this new covenant of freedom that we have. Okay, that was one giant detour, and now we're coming back to Paul's argument. He started by saying that the law was our guardian, and we're not under the guardian anymore, and now we're seeing it's because we are sons. We're sons of God. That's our next point. Verses 25 through 29. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. We're grown up. We're not children anymore through faith. For as many as you of you were as were baptized into Christ have, look at this phrase, put on Christ. Think of putting Jesus on almost like a costume or a uniform. It's like you're wearing his life. His life is covering you on the outside. It's his righteousness that's covering you and not your own. If all of us have put on Jesus, then, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now, Paul knows that there are people in different situations that he's writing to. He knows that some of the people he's writing to are slaves, and some are masters. Some are men, some are women, some are Greek, some are Jewish. He's not erasing those distinctions. If you read Paul's letters, he's always saying, now I'm talking to the Jewish people here. This is how you live your Christian life out. Men, this is how you live as a Christian. Women, this is how you live as a Christian. And the reason I say that is because sometimes people will take verse 28 and they'll try to erase other commands that Paul has made. Kind of like the things that Paul says about men and women. Here he says, there's no difference, so I'm just going to ignore those things that he said. Paul did not write verse 28 so that we could ignore other things he said. So what's he saying? This is what he's saying. If you're covered with the life of Jesus because you trust him, that's how it happens. Just trust. If you're covered with the life of Jesus, no matter your ethnicity, your status in this life, or whether you are a male or female, you are a son of God. Why does he say son? Why doesn't he say child of God? It's because in the Roman world, sons were the ones who inherited everything. No matter your ethnicity, worldly status, male or female, you are an inheritor of all that belongs to Jesus. Look around this room. There are lots of differences in here. Lots of differences. But for those who are trusting in Jesus, there's no difference in your inheritance. You will receive all that belongs to the Father. That's Paul's main point here. No matter what, if you trust Jesus, you are a full inheritor of Jesus. Your value, this is true, this is amazing. You trust in Jesus, your value is one who is loved with the infinite love of God. If you're trusting in Jesus, you are loved as one who is purchased by the priceless cost, his life. So treasure this truth. Listen, I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know your life situation. I don't know the particular struggles of your life as a man or a woman in whatever employment you're in right now, or unemployment, or your nationality, your ethnicity, if you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you are covered by Him. You've put Him on. And so when God looks at you, He sees His priceless, perfect Son. And He says to you, all that my Son has earned by His life is yours. The love that I have towards the Son, I mean, consider this. This imagery is amazing. We're putting on Jesus. When God looks at you, He's looking at His Son. And the very love He has for Jesus Christ, He really has for you. You will inherit everything that is His. The new heavens and the new earth are yours. The present and the future are yours. And you will live with Him for all eternity. The love of God for you, the inheritance that's coming to you, are not simply for the elite. I think this is central to Paul's argument. The inheritance that's coming to you, the love that God has for you, it's not just for pastors. It's not for impressive-looking people. It belongs to every one of you who trusts in Jesus. Oh, how precious it is to be covered by the life of Jesus. Are you covered by the life of Jesus? Do you trust Him? That's it. You trust in Him, you are surrounded by His life, His righteousness. All that is His will be yours. The love that God has for Him is yours. So trust Him. Now here's our segue into baptism. Baptism marks us off as sons of God. Baptism's the sign that we are those who inherit everything. Do you see verse 27? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So baptism doesn't save you, but it's the sign that you've trusted Jesus. You go into the water like you're being buried, and then you come back out of the water like you're being resurrected. And you're saying, I've put on Jesus. His death accounts for me. The curse He took on that cross, I should have been cursed with that curse. And now when God looks at me, there's no more sin left to be punished. It's gone. And the life of Jesus, indestructible, is mine. He's made my soul new, and He will someday glorify me with the very glory that Jesus Himself has. All of that is yours when you believe. Baptism shows it. So to you who are being baptized today, baptism shows the world you're a son of God. You are one of the ones who will inherit all things. You are one of the ones whom God loves with the very love He has for Jesus because of what Jesus has done for you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for sending Your Son. Thank You that we can be connected to Him. Thank You that we can put Him on by faith. And all that He earned and all that He has becomes ours. That is unspeakably wonderful. So we bless You, Father, and pray right now You would be with us as we celebrate what You've done in saving these people. Lord, would You help us to remember our baptism? Would You help us to treasure our union with Your Son? And Lord, would You work among us to save even tonight? It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.